And our, well, I'm partial to our church, but what I see is that we didn't felt like we had to do VBS. We felt privileged to get to do VBS. And in that, there's so much more love that can come forth. And like Brett talked about those seeds being planted earlier, you know, sometimes these kids go back into homes that, you know, the family doesn't see Jesus. As a matter of fact, they think, we're going to send the kids for 2.5 hours to VBS and we'll have a break. Yet these kids go back in and they've been loved on and they're full of the Lord. And that can change a home. And so that's that seed planted that we're talking about. You know, obviously we want those kids to know the love of Jesus, but that kid can also go back in and change that home. And so that's what's important. And I don't know if you guys saw the stage. Maybe you saw it last week. Maybe you saw the pictures on Facebook. But the work that went into it from Tiffany, you know, especially Tiffany and Ariel behind the scenes and everybody up here that had that perfect green color T-shirt on was so hands-on and so involved that it just makes me proud to be part of the V, you know. And so, you know, Tiffany's at the beach, Ariel's at the beach. They well-deserved week of relaxation. So I just want to brag on you guys because obviously it takes all of us. And, you know, we had people kind of in and out most of the week. We had people on vacation. But I tell you what, you know, it was just an awesome week. It was a short week. It went by so fast to me. But I tell you, it's so impactful on just me because, you know, I can get up here and be a little funny and I can get up here and do this and do that. But the kids, when they come back from crafts and they show you what they've done, when they're in here music, I'll tell you something else that blessed me. We had Hannah House and Michaela Oding up here leading our kids in music. And just a few short years ago, they were VBS kids. Now, is that not a blessing from our house? Guys, I'm telling you, what we do through VBS week is awesome. And I'm so proud of our church and so proud of what we were able to do. And big thanks to Tiffany for everything she did. But brag on yourself, you know, so everybody give yourself a hand.
Amen. I wanted somebody had been here all week to thank you guys for that. I mean, VBS is a ton of work. And it's exhausting and all that. But you're impacting children's lives. And if we're not doing that, then we're messing up. So it's huge. It's huge. So if you don't know, I'm James Siegel. I'm one of our worship leaders. That's usually what I do. Occasionally, Sid will have me speak. And I was encouraged in the back that the worship team and Paul and Graham, we talked about how just because I'm not necessarily called to preach in the, you know, the old, what I always think the old Baptist way of, which is a good way, I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm called to preach. I'm actually, there's a mantle on me to preach in a pulpit every Sunday morning. That's a real calling. Some people have that. I've never necessarily felt that. I'm not saying I won't get it one day, but right now I'm doing what God asked me to do, trying to. And this is one of those facets. Sid asked me to speak actually earlier this week, so I haven't had a month of preparation, which I would prefer, but we'll figure it out. It's Father's Day, and I realized when he asked me, I said, that's going to be Father's Day, isn't it? And immediately thought, well, you could go with the theme of Father, but that's so hokey, you know, every church in the country is going to do it, but God told me to go with it. He said, that's a pretty good theme. So, you know, my dad always, my dad Virgil, a lot of y'all know him, so you know he's a little tongue-in-cheek about stuff sometimes, but growing up, I can always remember him saying, oh great, it's Father's Day, I gotta go to church on Father's Day, because Mother's Day, you know, you get flowers, mothers are great, wonderful, they're what keeps the world together, which I totally agree with, and he did too, but man, he said, man, you go to church on Father's Day, and my dad's been in churches and stuff, he said, I don't care where you go. You come in and fathers, you scumbags, you sorry jokers, y'all are what's wrong with the world, and if y'all get your stuff together, then the church would be fixed. You know, and that's always been his view of Father's Day. He kind of laughs about it, but somewhat, you know, you gotta know my dad. Anyway, God wanted me to change that up a little bit this morning. Dads are super important. The failing fathers in this country are really what's wrong with this country. But that's not unfixable. God has says so much in His Word about fathers and the spirit of fatherhood, and you take it farther to the spirit of just being a parent, the spirit of seed that you've planted and that you are bringing up. And we're going to get into all that. But I'm not going to let the dads off the hook this morning, including myself. I felt like God wanted me to challenge. Sometimes it's easy to come in church and sit down and listen. And sometimes we're challenged and sometimes we're not. I want to issue every dad in here a direct challenge. If you're a father, if you have physical children, raise your hand. All right, I'm about to get real uncomfortable. I know we're a Pentecostal church and we don't get uncomfortable, and I don't normally do this, but I want you all to come stand right up here. If you can, if you can't, sit up here with me. I'm going to read a little. Y'all can face me because we got to look eye to eye on this thing. And y'all got to look at me in the eye too. Because this thing right here is real. And what Satan wants to do to your families and to your children is very, very real. It's very real. And sometimes we don't take it serious enough. I don't take it serious enough. So y'all are not only standing here for you, but every man in this church that's not here this morning. I'm going to read a little something. Y'all bear with me while I read it, but I want it to sink into your heart what this means. I read a book a few years ago. A pastor used to have recommended this book for all the men in the church to read. It's called Point Man. It's by Steve Farrar. I'm not a big reader. He may have written 4 million books. I don't know. But this one impacted me. I honestly don't know that I finished it, but the first part impacted me in a great way. I'm going to read this to you guys. Is Gordon in here? Is Gordon, he's out. Gordon, if you can hear me, listen. He's talking about what he does in this book is he goes through and he gives a scenario of imagine you were in Vietnam. Imagine you're walking in these jungles of Vietnam and you're in this combat situation, okay? This is macho stuff, all right? I don't want y'all to get grunting on me here. This is serious. This is how God captures your heart. He says, and I'm just going to paraphrase some of it because it's kind of long. He really goes into detail and really paints a really intense picture here. But it says, imagine the patrol leader has appointed you to be the point man. In essence, you're the leader. Everyone will fall behind you. Your senses have never been so alive, your adrenaline so surging. You can almost hear it rushing through your veins. You know the enemy is near, maybe just 100 yards away or so. You gingerly make your way through the rainforest. You've gotten one out for concealed wires in your path, another scanning the trees for sniper. Entire patrols have been lost because the point man failed to anticipate an ambush. Men have been killed or hardly maimed, all because a point man lacked skill and wisdom. And then he kind of goes through a scenario where the little patrol comes under attack. And he says, now the time for your leadership will make a difference. What you say will determine whether your men live or die. As automatic weapons blaze around you, you must accurately assess the situation, determine the critical next steps, and formulate a flawless plan. It's leadership pure and simple. If your plan works, you may get out of the line with half your men. If it doesn't, they'll be lucky to find your dog tags. So he paints this picture of this intense firefight that you could be in, and you're the point man, and you've got to walk your patrol through this dangerous situation. Let's make a critical change in the scenario. You're still in Vietnam, on patrol, in the same steamy rainforest, but something about this patrol is different. You're still the point man, but this time you're not leading a group of men, you're leading your family. You look over your shoulder, you see your wife and your children falling behind you. Your little girl is trying to choke back the tears. Your little boy is trying to act brave. Your wife is holding the baby and trying to keep him quiet. On this patrol, you don't want to engage the enemy. You want to avoid him. What would you be feeling under such circumstances? The survival of each member of your family and its survival as a whole would completely depend on your ability to lead through the maze of possible ambushes, unseen booby traps, invisible snipers, and the extraordinary hazards of combat. Would you be motivated? Would your senses and adrenaline be working overtime? Of course they would. You would know in your gut the survival of your family was up to you. It's all on your shoulders because you're the leader. Gentlemen, this is no imaginary situation. It is reality. You are a father, a husband, and then you are in a war. War has been declared on your family and mine. Leading a family through the chaos of American culture is like leading a small patrol through the enemy-occupied territory. The casualties in this war are as real as the names etched on the Vietnam Memorial. If you doubt such a war rages on in our country, take a look at this casualty list. 1 out of 2 marriages end in divorce. The median age of divorce is 34 for men and 30 for women. In 1960, 1 out of every 10 households was maintained by a woman with no husband present. In 1996, 2 out of every 5 households was maintained by a woman with no husband present. Tonight, get this, tonight enough teenagers fill the Rose Bowl, Cotton Bowl, Sugar Bowl, Orange Bowl, Fiesta Bowl, and an average Super Bowl will practice prostitution to support drug addiction. 1 million teenage girls will get pregnant out of wedlock. 500,000 of those will abort their babies. Of all the 14-year-old girls alive today, 40% will become pregnant by their 19th birthday. 60% of all church-involved teenagers are sexually active. 60% of American high school seniors have used illegal drugs. Every 78 seconds, a teenager in America attempts suicide. Tell me it's not real. Tell me we just come to play church. Tell me we just come in here, listen to music, hear a sermon, get out and go to Golden Corral. This is real, guys. This is real. And God's put a mantle on you because you have a child. He's put a mantle on you to lead. So I'm not letting you off the hook this morning. I'm not letting myself off the hook. I should have put a mirror right here because I see myself too. God has put us in a place for a reason. It's not by accident we have children. God knows that we can handle it. But now if you'll turn around, there's people behind you. Turn around and look. We're not in this thing alone. We have wives. We have family. We have mothers. We have fathers. So one thing I do disagree with him, it's not all on our shoulders. It's on all of our shoulders together, but we are the point men. So I'm going to pray for you guys, and then we're going to include everybody in this conversation this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the men in this church. I thank you for these men physically standing in front of me right now, God, that have children, God. Lord, I pray that they see with spiritual eyes the threats that attack their family every day, God. And I pray that you give them the courage, the spiritual courage, the physical courage, whatever courage it takes, God, to attack that enemy and to thwart that attack through your power, not our own, God. Because if we try to do it ourselves, we're going to fail every time, God. I pray that we put our entire trust in you. And we ask you, God, how can I protect this family? How can I lead this family, God, to make what we're doing successful? And what we want to do, God, is we want our children to know you, and we want others to know you. We want so many people to come to know you that this army just grows and grows, God. Lord, I pray that you touch each of these men. You touch their families, their wives, their whatever situation they're in, God. I pray that you touch them, walk with them, God, and I pray that they feel the importance of what they're doing. It's not just a holiday that we throw away. Fatherhood is huge. And I pray, God, that we realize that this morning, God. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. Now y'all can sit down and I'll. So yeah, that story has impacted me for a while. Just that thought. That thought of walking through this. Now let's talk about fathers. The world has changed what fatherhood is to a certain degree. If you just watch television, a father today is not what a father was 40 years ago. You know, there used to be literally a show called Father Knows Best. Can you imagine that now? No. Just all the Leave It to Beavers. And the dad was always this smart guy that was always looking out for the family. And maybe it was a little overboard. Honestly, if you watch some of the stuff, it was a little kooky. But there was a lot of honor for a father. Father was, you know, to be honored. If you watch television now, watch any sitcom now, watch any television show now, the dad's the idiot. He's always the idiot. He's funny. He may be nice, but he's always the idiot. We don't respect fathers in our culture. We put fathers down, and I could get in political stuff on that. I'm not. That's not what it's about. It's the fact that we don't honor fathers, and sometimes we as fathers, we don't realize our importance because society says we're not important. Society tells us, yeah, you know, take you or leave you. You're usually messing stuff up. Get out of the way. That's not true. That's not true at all. Everyone has been touched by a father. You have a father. You are a father. Yours is no longer here. A lot of people in here have lost their dad. Yours left you. Walked out on you. He's gone. Maybe you never knew him. Yours hurt you. Physically hurt you. Emotionally hurt you. Spiritually hurt you. Fathers have amazing power. Yours is awesome. Some people have great dads. They can't think anything wrong with them. You know, it's, you know, other than they're a human being, hey, they're great. You're married to one. Your child is one or will be one. Bottom line, everybody is impacted by the label and title and position of a father, one way or another. I want you to think this morning about when I say father, what do you think of? You're gonna everybody in this room is gonna think of something a little bit different. I immediately, in my comedy mind, because sometimes things go through that first, think of Luke and Darth Vader, and he said, "I'm your father." You know, that's what I always think of because it's that word. You know, you hear him saying it. Even in that scenario, he had father problems. Even in a Disney or whatever it was then, there was father things. His whole life was in the story. His whole life was kind of what happened to his father. What did his father do? Where did his father go? Things like that. There's so many things in our life that come from that. So I feel like this morning, this is going to be short. It's a very, very important point that I think at least one person in here, I think a lot of you have a great grasp on this, so help me get this out. But there's people in here, at least one person in here, I feel like, because there's been too many people that have agreed with what we're talking about this morning, from Linda to Nick to Brett to Paul to everybody. Somebody in here is looking at God, our Heavenly Father, through the lens of their earthly father. We've learned what a father is, and God intentionally puts a father in our life, a physical, earthly father in our life, to see what he's like. And somebody in here is making the mistake of thinking that is God. That's how God operates, how my earthly father operates. There are aspects that, yes, we're going to try to be, but we're people. Your father was a person. Your father was a flawed individual. I don't care who you are. Your father was a flawed person who made mistakes, who did not do everything right, who did not always hear the voice of God, who maybe not even knew God. Okay? We cannot look at God through that lens. And that's what's keeping you from a relationship, a deeper relationship with God. You're like, you know what? My father hurt me. I know when I became vulnerable to my father, he hurt me. There was pain there. So I'm not going to become vulnerable to my Heavenly Father because I don't want that pain. Somebody in here deals with that. And I'm here to tell you that that is not God. We sang, God is a good, good Father. He is the ultimate example of what a father is. He's what we as physical fathers strive to be and fall short every day of our life. We're never going to make it, Nick. But we're going to try every day. And that's what my challenge was about. We got to try. And when we fail, and we're going to fail, we're going to mess up, we're going to drop the ball, but you cannot give up. You cannot afford to give up. Man, you cannot afford to give up. It is not an option. Failure overall is not an option. I tell you that right now. You may fall, but failure and falling, two different things. Get back up. You mess up, you do something wrong, you make a bad example, whatever it is, God's not done. God's like, let's get up, let's do it again, let's do it again, let's do it again, let's do it again. And your children and your wife and people that you impact will see that. Say, yeah, he messes up, but gosh, every time he falls down, he gets back up. You watch Rocky movies. How many licks can one man take? Rocky should have been dead in Rocky 2. He should have been dead. Well, how many were there? 7? I don't know. Him and Mr. T were slugging it out, and they're 70 years old. Tough. How do you do it? You do it because God gives you the power to do it. God gives us the power to do it. I want to read, and I'm going to read it out of, I'm going to read out of the NIV first, and then I want to read it out of the Passion Translation. Sid's been really liking that, and I actually read this out of the Passion Translation, which I don't think we've got it for the screen, which is fine. Do we? We have it? We don't. It's okay. I'm going to read both of them, so it doesn't matter. Romans 8. If you want to look up Romans 8, chapter 14 through 17. I want to read it both ways because they say something. They say the same thing, but the way they say it feels a little bit different. Romans 8, starting in verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering in order that we may also share in His glory. So that's telling us that when we're led by the Holy Spirit, that we are sons of God. That we are children of God. You know, a lot of this is in the male tense. When he says sons, he's talking about everybody. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. I think it's interesting that he compares fear with sonship. Seems like an odd thing to compare to me. Seems like you'd be fear to bravery and sonship to being an orphan. But he compares fear to sonship. And I think it's important because there may still be things that in the physical you could fear. But when you're a son, you don't have to fear them. You don't have to fear them. Because when you're walking in sonship, the father's going to take care of certain things. Noah doesn't have to worry about paying the power bill this week. He doesn't. Should we be afraid of the power bill? Yes. We have. It's been hot. It's legitimately something that's kind of scary. Things in life are. But as a son, he doesn't have to worry about it because he's protected from those things. He's covered by those things. It goes along with the idea that he's not just going to take you out of this world and you're not going to be in struggles. But you put your struggles in him and your faith in him because you are a son. And when you're a son, you fall under the umbrella of your Father. And when you have the Heavenly Father, it's the greatest umbrella to fall under. Accept that this morning. That person in here that's dealing with that issue of, I can't trust God with my whole heart. I can't give Him my whole heart because I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to be hurt. Don't confuse being hurt by church and being hurt by God. Because I'll tell you right now, church will hurt you. Because you know what we are? We're a room full of people. Room full of sinners. I hate to break it to you, but you're sitting next to a sinner. I didn't want to tell you that until you got in here. But whoever it is a sinner. They have fallen short of the glory of God. They will hurt you. I have the capacity to hurt people that are close. I can't hurt somebody as distant to me as I can hurt somebody close to me. So I understand that fear. That fear, if I let God in that close, what if He hurts me? Because all I've seen in my life is hurt. All I've seen is pain. All I've seen is abandonment. All I've seen is somebody saying they're going to do something, but they never do it. God is not that. God is not that. He makes it so clear in this Word that He's here till the end and beyond. He's here when you're not here. He loves you when you're not even paying attention to Him. You know? I want to read this as well in the Passion Translation. says it a little bit different, saying the same thing. Don't be confused by translations. They're saying the same thing, but it's almost like you're reading it. You know, you can read the same verse over and over again. I talk about this every time I teach on Wednesday night because I think it's important. I can read this verse every day for the rest of my life, and God could give me a new revelation out of that verse every day for the rest of my life. So if you hear it, don't say, well, that's not right. Well, no, that's right for that person at that time because that's speaking to them. God will speak to you how God needs to speak to you. I was reading up, I was looking up that Abba Father word. Abba is basically what I thought was just a more intimate term of talking about a father. Abba Father, man, I can remember singing songs about Abba Father. That was a real cool thing to get into. I can't remember when. I won't say, since I'm so young. But I was reading some commentary. Just all I wanted is what the actual definition was. And I clicked on an opinion of somebody. And he went on, I don't know why I read it. I finally stopped reading. I'm like, what am I wasting my time with this for? But the guy was, he was getting on to the church because the church was using Abba Father. They said, we're making it too informal because I've heard sermons talking about calling and saying that's just another word to use, daddy. And just daddy is just too informal to talk to God. And I'm like, where do you get off telling me how God is speaking to me? I'm like, this spirit of religion was all over this. I don't even know who the guy was. I mean, just someone, you know, you mess up. I'm like, that's not what I was looking for. I was just looking for the definition. Don't let anybody tell you what God is to you in your life. Let God tell you that. Listen to Him. Be open to Him. And the best way is get in this Word. And it's the worst thing I'm at. I can pray a lot more than I can do this. I'm terrible at this. And I don't know why, because every time I open it, it just blows my mind. Isn't that crazy? Every time you open the Word, God teaches you something, yet we'll leave it on the shelf. I don't understand why I'm that way. I am that way, Truman. I'll leave it on the shelf. And the words of life and death are in this book, and I don't read it enough. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. Now, the only thing I say is Satan coming against you to keep you from it, because he does not want you to read this book, because you will learn about God. You will learn about your Father that loves you more than anything, that He sent His Son to die for you no matter what you did. That's what you'll learn about in that book. But I want to read this out of the Passion Translation. Starting in verse 14, it says, "The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. You do not receive the spirit of religious duty." They changed that from fear. I thought that was interesting. It was a little bit different interpretation. The spirit of religious duty, not necessarily fear, but we are afraid of religious duty. Duty is, it's not, nobody wants religious duty. Leading you back in, there they throw fear in, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. That's where they put in fear. "But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God." I love that word, enfolding. Because me and Cammie used to watch the Food Network all the time. And I always thought it was cool when they were mixing up a batter. They'd say, "Now, this part you have to fold it in." You know, and I'm just, you know, if I'm cooking, I don't know what I'm doing. But, and I've seen Cammie do it. If there's something that's delicate that she's putting in the cake batter or whatever, I'm getting way off. I have to get Sid to talk food. But you don't want to just stir it in. You want to fold it in to keep it safe and to keep it the way it needs to be, but you still have to mix it in. I love how they use that word, enfolding. Which one am I reading here? Enfolding you into the family of God. God usually, and you've got to be careful in a Pentecostal church because He can do it, but usually you're not going to get saved and He's like, go to Africa right now. Get on a plane. You just got saved. Get on a plane. Go to Africa and you start preaching the gospel. You don't know anything about the gospel. God's going to enfold you into His kingdom. He's going to bring you in. And today He's going to teach you about His love. And tomorrow He's going to teach you about His acceptance. And the next day He's going to teach you about, we're going to start talking about some of the things we're doing wrong, but not too bad. Because I want to enfold you into the kingdom. I want to protect you in the kingdom. That's how God does us. He loves us so much. He doesn't just throw us in. He lets us ease in. He lets us ease in. Now sometimes He takes us deeper quick, but if He does that, He prepares us for that. He's with us with that. So I think that's a great way to look at how God draws us in and starts to build us as Christians, as Christ followers as His children. Next part says, "And you will never feel orphaned, for he raises up within us our spirits, join Him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father." You will never feel orphaned. This word is so clear on orphans. And we talked about in the side room this morning, I'm throwing out what I'm going to talk about, trying to get some last minute advice. We talked about their physical orphans, people that really just don't have parents. We know people in this church that's happened to them. They've left or they've passed on, something like that. There's also a really, really big, huge part in the church of spiritual orphans. You spiritually don't have a father or mother. You've gotten saved and you're just kind of here. And nobody's accepted you. Nobody signed the adoption papers and says, I'll take you. I'm going to take you, you're mine, and I'm going to show you the way. That is where the challenge to all of us comes in this morning. Yeah, it's Father's Day, and that's great. And like I said, I think we put the significance on that we need to. But every person in this room has a responsibility, a parental, if you will, responsibility, whether you've got kids or not. And I was going to use this example, and it was cool because Paul was in there this morning when we were doing our side room stuff and everything. And Paul didn't have kids. But my son Isaac thinks Paul's a super cool guy because Paul is a super cool guy. But Isaac doesn't know that because he's talked to Paul and had these deep spiritual conversations with Paul, and he sees where you're at. It's like, man, he's really pressing into God. He's cool. I like him. Isaac thinks you're cool, and I've already told you this, but I want you to hear it again. Isaac thinks you're cool because you picked up a lacrosse stick at life group one night that he had. Isaac gonna bring. If he's playing something, it's with him. So he's playing lacrosse now. Paul played a little bit of lacrosse in high school. We're at life group. Isaac got his lacrosse stick. Paul goes out there in the yard with this lacrosse stick and plays with Isaac for, 30 minutes, whatever. Now, while the, Pastor Sid and all these people are up on the deck talking, and all this stuff, how it is, guys. We're all doing our thing. Paul's standing out in the yard with my 12-year-old son, 11. How old is Isaac now? 11. Holly. See, guys, you fail, you keep going. Paul's out there throwing with him. You know what Paul was saying? Not that, man, I love lacrosse and I can't go another day without playing lacrosse. That's not what Paul was telling him. You were telling him, hey, little guy, you're significant. You're important. I see you. I see that you're here. I acknowledge your existence. I acknowledge that you have significance in this world. That's what you told him through throwing a ball around with him. So he looks at you, and I told Paul, and I said, this is another thing. Now that he looks up to you, it's a little bit of weight. Because now Paul can't go out and do something crazy without it impacting my son, which is now a little bit his son because he looks up to him. Everybody in this church has the power and the ability to affect not just, and this is a point that Nick made, very good point, not just kids, because we always think of our kids. But there are grown adults that spiritually are children. And that's fine. That's how God, that's not surprising God. There's 30, 40, 50, however old, grown people that we don't look at and perceive as children. They still need us to look them in the eye and throw a lacrosse ball at them and say, you're significant. You're significant. You're important. And sometimes that's the ones we miss. That's the ones I miss, because I just assume everybody's got it together. I assume you guys have got it together. I don't come up to you and say, hey, you want to go out and let's throw? I don't do that because I assume that. You probably assume it about me. We don't need to assume that. That's when you hear the voice of God. That's when you're listening. And that's when you're always looking, what does God want me to do? Where does God want me to speak? Who does God want me to speak to? And I miss that all the time. I miss that all the time. Some days I am just trying my best, literally, to get back to my bed that night. When I get up in the morning, some days it's like I cannot wait to lay my head back down on this bed tonight. It's going to be a rough day. It's going to be tough. Wah, wah, wah. Do you think I'm seeing anybody that needs a spiritual father, that needs a spiritual mother? Do you think I'm seeing anybody in that mindset that I can speak to, that I can help, that's an orphan that needs help? I don't see them. I'm just trying to get back to the bed. I'm just trying to, oh man, it's going to be rough. So we got to get out of ourselves. To be a father, to be a parent, you know this if you're a parent. You understand. You may not totally understand this until you do physically have physical children that always need you, especially when they're little. I can remember, not me as much, Cammie, I don't know if she slept for 5 or 6 years. I really don't think she did. But their well-being was always the top, over our own. Always over our own well-being. Well, we didn't. Well, oh well, we didn't get sleep. Oh well, we don't have any money, but we're buying the kids stuff. We've got to do that and be that way with God's people. And God's going to be people, because we can't just keep looking at ourselves. And that's, selfishness and fatherhood do not go together. Selfishness and motherhood do not go together. Selfishness and being what God's called us, selfishness doesn't go with anything. And it's so easy, especially in this country, to be selfish, because our society teaches us to be selfish. Every commercial that you watch, every movie that you watch, everything teaches you to be selfish. It teaches you to look out for yourself. Get what you can get out of this world. You deserve it. Oh my gosh. If I got everything that the TV said I deserved, I'd be living it up. But I would be completely destitute without God. So, huge part there. I haven't finished this. Let me finish this. Verse 16, out of the Passion Translation, it says, "For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as He whispers into our innermost being, 'You are God's beloved child.' Since we are His true children, we qualify to share all His treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God Himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that He is and all that He has. We will experience being glorified, co-glorified with Him, provided that we accept His suffering as our own." That last part's the point we'd like to leave out. That walking through struggles is the part we'd like to leave out. Walking through difficulties is the part we'd like to leave out. There's a lot of ways to father children, millions. One way is to be way too hard on them. You know, it's easy to do because you have high expectations for your kids. You want them to do good. Here's a big one that everybody struggles with. We don't want them to embarrass us, because you're a picture of me walking around, so it's back to selfishness. But there seems to be a new way to parent kids that I have seen coaching, what little coaching I've done. I'll take that with a grain of salt. Real coaches. I'm a rec ball coach, so... Baseball. I'm the guy that's out there just to make sure the team, everybody has shoes on, you know. But I have seen a change in, literally, from Noah to Isaac, and there was a 5-6 years difference, of respect and how people parent kids. And I'm sure you could take a lot broader picture and get some really great stuff out of it. Just me as my personal experience. When I started coaching Noah's baseball teams, it was, yes, sir, they try hard, you know, that kind of stuff. If you told them to, hey, stop crawling on the fence, which every kid's going to do, hey, get off the fence. You know, I've said that a million times as a coach. They get off the fence. They may get in on the next game, but at least they'd listen to you right then. Isaac's group coming through, they don't listen to words you say. And I know this is a very specific example, but the overall point is that you can parent in the way that you never want your kids to get told no. You never want your kids to experience any kind of difficulty whatsoever. And because I'm their father and I have the ability, I want to make sure that they don't. You want those new Nike shoes? I'll have them here tomorrow. Because I have the means to do something doesn't mean that I should do it. God has the means to do anything He wants to, but God has the wisdom not to do those things. God is not training up a church full of kids that can't get off the fence because they think they deserve to be on the fence. Well, my daddy lets me be on the fence. He don't ever tell me no. God will tell you no. God will correct you. And if you live in a world that God never corrects you, and you never have that thing in your heart that says, "Ooh, man, I messed up." If you don't have that, you don't know God like you need to know God. God will correct you. Expect correction. God will also let you walk through some junk. But He doesn't leave you there. He walks through it with you. He'll walk through it with you. He's there the whole time, and He's going to guide you. But you're going to walk through stuff. Anybody in here hadn't walked through some stuff, raise their hand. I'd love to hear about it. Because you all, everybody in here, and everybody's path is so different. That's the thing about the more you talk to people and the more you really engage people and learn about people, everybody's story is so unique. It's so different. It's so unique. Like, you know, I'm thinking about experience with the fathers. Everybody's experience with their father is completely different in here, completely different. So that's why you can't use that. That's why I go back. You can't use that as the lens to look through your Father. You have to use this as the lens that you look through our Heavenly Father. But God does not make the mistake that I see this generation that's raising kids right now make. And I'm talking very generally, so take it for what it is. But this generation does not want, we don't want our kids to lack for anything. If they want to play 15 sports, if they want to go on these vacations, if they want to wear these clothes and have this book bag and this is what they need and this is what they need, this generation goes overboard to make it happen. Now, there's a good aspect of that because I think there's a genuine love. They love their kids. Man, I love my kid and I can afford that. I'll do that because I can afford that. Sometimes you have to say no because sometimes we need to learn that there's more to this world than ourselves. And if God gave us everything we wanted, then we would think it was about us. He does not want us to think it's about us because it's not about us, it's about Him. It's about His Son. It's about saving other people. He wants to use us for a very specific purpose. Church, never, never lose sight of why we're here. We are here to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's layers of that, so many layers of that. Does He want us to get deeper in this Word? Absolutely. But why? So I can affect more people for Jesus Christ. He wants me to walk by the Spirit so I can hear Him say, "Hey, go talk to that person right there. Hey, that person's struggling right now." That's why He wants us to get so deep. That's why you have things that happen in Acts. That's why you have all these wild miracles. That's why you have all this stuff where we're getting closer and deeper with God and He's challenging us and, you know, you get all the fruits of the Spirit. You get all that stuff. It has a purpose. It's not so we can be spiritual. It's so that we can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can let other people know how much this Heavenly Father loves them. If that's not part of our philosophy, then we're messed up. And I'm not saying that's our church. I think we try. And that's the bulk of what I wanted to share this morning. Of course, you have, to me, one of the greatest examples of what and who Christ and Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, this Father figure in our life is out of Luke 15. Where it talks about the prodigal son. And I'm not going to assume everybody knows the prodigal son, but I'm going to tell you in general what it is. Most of you do. So the son decides, this is a story Jesus is telling. It's a parable. It's a story Jesus is telling. He tells this story about a father who has two sons. This is the ultimate father story. And they both have inheritance. He's well off. They both have inheritance. One of the sons comes to him and says, "Listen, Dad, I'll be honest with you. I'm tired of hanging around here. I know I got an inheritance. Why don't you go ahead and give me that inheritance? And that way I can enjoy life right now." Dad loves him. Dad says, "Okay, if that's what you want." The dad knows in the back of his mind it's not a good thing. But he does it. Of course, the son goes off, squanders all of his money. Finds himself one day, I mean, this is, you could teach and teach and teach on this. Finds himself one day completely out of money, basically feeding pigs somewhere, and as a Jewish guy, that's a messed up thing. It's like a Georgia fan having to go intern at Auburn or something. It'd be terrible. But he finds himself in this place, and he's literally looking at what he's feeding the pigs, thinking, I'm so hungry I could eat that. He had gotten to such a destitute place. So, can you imagine that? I mean, people in here, we've been on hard times. I haven't been on that kind of times, but some of you people may have been in some serious financial times where you're literally hungry. Can you imagine being so hungry that when you're pouring out the slop for the pigs, you're like, golly, man, that looks good. I think I'm going to get in there and get some of that. That's where this son had gone. And then the son remembers he has a father that loves him. And he says, you know what? I'll just go back and work for my dad. Surely he'll at least hire me as one of his, you know, servants. Surely he'll give me that grace. You know, he loves me, so at least he'll do that. At least he'll hire me. All he wanted was to go back and work shoulder to shoulder to his dad's servants, because he thought, my dad's servants have it better than this. People that work for my dad, you know, he takes care of them. I'll go be one of those. I've kind of blown it as far as being a son. I can't be a son anymore. That's what he's thinking. I cannot be a son anymore. I'm no longer his son because I took this thing from him. I've used it. It's gone, so I'm not a son anymore, but maybe I could be a servant. And if you know the story, he goes back and the father is almost waiting for him. A million different ways you can interpret that, and a million different ways it's correct. But the father is waiting for him. And when the father sees him, just sees the silhouette of him on the hill, he gets up out of his chair and he runs undignified down the hill into his son. And he doesn't offer him a job. He doesn't say, hey, look, I see you're back. I've got a position available. I will give it to you if you sign a 2-year contract with me. Stuff like that. Now, he said, get a robe, get my robe, get my robe, get my ring, get shoes for his feet, and kill the fattened calf. Because you're still a son. No matter what you do, no matter how far you fall, it's a beautiful, beautiful story that you're still a son. A true father never orphans his children. And God is the greatest of all fathers. He will not orphan you. You can trust Him with your whole heart. Keep your expectations in line, though. Keep your expectations in line with what this book says. That's how we get hurt. Think about anything that's ever hurt you, any problem, any conflict you've ever had. Most likely, it came from unmet expectations. I preach this to people I work with. I preach this everywhere. This is my thing. Unmet expectations. Well, I'm upset because so-and-so did this. Well, what made you think they were going to do something different? Because I had made this expectation for them. Either they gave me that expectation and they were wrong to do so. If I told Cindy, hey, tomorrow I'm going to bring you $2 million. She goes and makes plans, vacation plans. I show up tomorrow, I don't have the $2 million. She's disappointed. Why is she disappointed? Because I gave her false expectations. Or Cindy thinks, well, James probably is going to bring me $2 million tomorrow. I've seen this scenario too, not $2 million, but they're probably going to bring this to me, so I'm going to go ahead and make plans. I never gave her that expectation. She just decided that'd probably be a good idea. Again, it's the same difference. She had an expectation that was not met, which leads to frustration. A lot of our problems and our frustration with God becomes because we have put expectations on God that He never said He was going to do. That's why you got to read this manual. Because He will tell you what He's going to do in this book. And He will not back off of that. It's when we make up stuff. It's when we come in and put our expectations on God. And we say, God, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. And when God doesn't do it, we're like, God, you hurt me. You're not for real. And God's like, I never told you that's how this was going to work. If you'd read my word, and if you'd talk to me, and if you'd get close to me, then you could hear what I'm saying, and then you would know what I'm wanting you to do. and then you wouldn't get hurt by me. We get hurt, it's our own fault. But God still loves us, even when we do that. When we still mess that up, God still loves us. It just comes back to His love, guys. It comes back to His love. That's the main thing. That's what I want to get across this morning. I feel like today couldn't be a more appropriate day to do that, with it being Father's Day. One other thing I want to throw out here with the whole, when I challenge the fathers, and I told this to Cindy in the back, some moms are having to be the father. Some moms are having to be that spiritual leader. And that is not necessarily what God wanted, but guess what? That doesn't surprise God one bit. And God can equip anyone to do His work. It's not just a man thing, and I want to make that very clear to everybody, because sometimes things don't work out. Sometimes we're in situations that we're like, oh, well, this doesn't fit the cookie cutter thing. God's not cookie cutter. He can handle it. He can handle something that don't fit in the mold. He can handle something that wasn't as He intended. God looks at it and says, I can handle this. Don't worry about it. I got you. I'll equip you for it. I'll equip you to be the point man. God will equip who needs to be equipped, when they need to be equipped, to fulfill His purpose and what He needs done. So don't feel like, well, I guess that's no good. That didn't work out. No, God's like, no, we're going to keep on moving. We fell down, we're going to get back up. We're going to get back up. God will give you what you need for whatever situation you're in. I want to make sure we cover that. That's very important, because Satan will jump on that one big time. One question I just got to get, I want to close with this question, and if you guys want to come up, sing Reckless Love. This Reckless Love song, guys. God's love is, you can use the term reckless, and not in a bad sense. And I've read, again, you read this religious stuff, people say, oh, this is not an appropriate song because God's not reckless. The meaning of reckless is, if there is something between you and Him, if that door's in the way, that door's coming down. If that wall's in the way, it's coming down. If that mountain is in the way, it's coming down, because God is going to get to you. God loves you. God will do anything for you, including sending His own Son to die for you. And that's what He did. Some people in this house this morning need to forgive. I think held up animosity, things like that, keep us from seeing God. Some people in this room need to forgive their father, their earthly father. You need to let it go. And that's super easy for James to stand up here and tell you, because James hadn't walked the road that you walked. James hadn't felt the pain that you felt. James hasn't gone through what you've gone through, and you are right, I have not. But again, I look at God through this book, and this book tells us to forgive people and tells us to move on. You don't have to have a relationship. You don't have to open yourself back up to hurt. I'm not saying that. But if there's something you need to forgive this morning so that you can rightly see God, do that. Do that, because God wants to knock that down too. He wants to knock down that hurt. He wants to heal that hurt, that pain, that whatever it is. It's so big. It's so huge. So, this morning, just ask God to help you do that. To forgive, if that's a situation. Ask God to give you the strength to be the point man God's called you to be. Ask God to give you the strength to be the part of the team that you're supposed to be part of. Because we all have the same objective. Get closer to God. Let's love God more. So as we sing this, honestly, I'm probably going to get up there and sing it too, because I'm a worship leader and I kind of have a hard time being down here. Let's sing this together. And if you need some prayer, Brett, you guys help me out. Anybody that needs some prayer, if you just need to leave some stuff here, guys, And I talked a few Wednesday nights ago when I talked, we talked about leaving our burdens down here. And we talked about why don't we pick them up when we leave. We leave our burdens down here. We leave our struggles down here. So many times we pick them up and walk out the door. God wants us to be burdened. I tell you this right now, God wants us to be burdened. If you're walking around without burdens, then I don't think that's right. God wants you to be burdened, but He wants you to be burdened with His yoke, not our own. So many times we come down here and we leave our burdens and our things here, but we don't pick anything up other than our same stuff. Jesus is leaving His burden down here as well. It's an exchange system, guys. Exchange yours for His. Exchange your worries for God's worries. Exchange that I'm worried about this situation or that situation to I'm worried about children that don't have a home tonight. I'm worried about children that don't have clean water tonight. I'm worried about my neighbor that's struggling through this. That's the burden that God wants you to carry. So if you leave one, I want you to get one. And you know what I mean by that. Be burdened for Christ. Be burdened for what He wants. So I'm just going to invite you while we sing this. If you need to come down, please come down. If you need to worship, please worship. And as we finish this up, I'll let you just kind of close us out with a little prayer. And that'll be it.
Battling this the whole time James has been preaching. And I get so emotional, it's hard to talk, but I feel like somebody needs to hear it. My dad, he was not a good dad. He was an alcoholic, and he was very abusive. And much of the time, I was on the receiving end of that abuse, and I hated him for a long time. But when I got saved, one day I was sitting there praying, and God laid him on my heart. And it was hard. It was hard to know God because of the Father that raised me. But this day, God laid him on my heart, and He began to show me my dad. And He showed me why he was the way he was. And it wasn't because he didn't love me. It was because he didn't know how to show me that love. Because he had never been shown himself. He wasn't nurtured. And if you ever met my grandma, you'd know that's the truth. Because she was not a nice woman either. But God laid him on my heart. And I asked God, show me my dad through your eyes. And He did. And he showed me. He showed me His heart. And it was so real. And I told Kenny when he got home that day, I said, I'm going to go see my dad tomorrow. And I'm going to tell him that I forgive him. And I'm going to ask him to forgive me too. Because I was newly saved, but I was holier than thou. You know, like I'm saved now. I know God, so I'm good. Why ain't you, you know? Bad attitude. But anyway, I was going to go see him the next day. But he died that night. So I'm telling every one of you in this room, if you have something against your dad, no matter what kind of dad he was, you pray and you ask God to show him through your eyes. Because there's a reason why that man acts the way he is. And chances are it's not because he wants to be that way. It's because he's battling with his own hurt and anger and disappointment. So just reach out to him today. And another thing is, Paul, I apologize to you, because when these men came up here, God said, you go tell Paul he's a spiritual father and he needs to be up there too. And I didn't. So, happy Father's Day to all of you.